reincarnated many times? I bet he didn't get her for $40. Reincarnated many times. She was once Helen of Troy. And in Simon's day, he taught a prostitute in Tyre where he met her. According to Simon's teaching, she was the lost sheep of Jesus' parable in Matthew 18. It was proper to go first to her. To save her, the highest God himself appeared in Simon to go and save Ennoea, the first conception of the Spirit of God, who had created the angelic powers who in turn had imprisoned her in a mortal body in the bondage of reincarnation until, as a prostitute in Tyre, the highest God himself appeared in Simon as the dunamis or power, that he might go save Ennoea. Thus, and Satan moving into the territory, among others, Simon taught that the Old Testament was the revelation of malicious angels. See how you twist the focus meter just a little from what is taught by Stephen, taught by Paul, taught by Hebrews, that the law was given by angels. Now, of course, what's left out is that Paul uses that in contrast to another part of the Old Testament where God gave the promise to Abram. But when Satan moves in the territory and twists it a little, misuses Scripture, he now adds a dimension. It was malicious angels who gave not only the law, but the entire Old Testament. And hence oppressive. And thus to believe in Simon, in whom God appeared as dunamis, to save the first conception of the Spirit of God in Ennoea, to believe in Simon was to be free from the bondage typified in these angels created by Ennoea who had imprisoned her and turned bad, rebelling against God. To believe in Simon who rescues Ennoea as the power of God to rescue those that are under bondage to the malicious angels. To believe in Simon is to be free from all their bondage, including the Old Testament. Not a bad attack by Satan. That would make a person who is taking the focus meter and twisting it back straight and preaching the truth of the gospel, that the law died with Christ and that we are free in Christ, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and that we receive the Spirit of faith, and grace and peace is the message, and faith that responds to promise receives the implant of God's Spirit in us that sets us free from the bondage of sin and death, and that the schoolmaster no longer needs to tutor us because the life-changing Spirit of God in us will accomplish what the letter of the law could not do, which could only kill. The Spirit bringeth life. Anyone making that statement and now trying to argue Paul's argument of the lesser quality of the law because it was given through the disposition of angels immediately will cause the flags to go up. Simon. Malicious angels. It's like when I try to teach on the lost tribes. immediately because Satan got the British Israelite caricature there, they immediately put you in that box. Simon Magnus, I'm talking about Simon, the sorcerer, the one whom some call the first great heretic. Now in Galatians 3:19, Paul says the law was given by angels through a mediator. Acts 7, Stephen says the law was given by disposition of angels. Hebrews 2 makes it clear that God honored the law given by angels. Paul's argument is to set us free from the law because it's of a lesser quality than the promise of God given to Abraham 400 years earlier. Of the seed which is Christ, in which we are, if he's in us and Christ is formed in our heart by faith, not by works of the law. Satan moves instantly into the territory. It's his tactic that never varies. The richest truths, he's going to send somebody to camp on that truth, twist it out of shape, and turn the world off totally on the subject matter. Now, the gestalt background of what I'm teaching is, how did the church at Antioch, where Paul withstood Peter to his face, made a trip to Jerusalem, got at least a concession, become the fixed, church-stamped, with the mark of Jerusalem and the message of James by the time Ignatius in 100 A.D. is its bishop? From the departure of Paul to the pastoring bishopric of Ignatius, what went in between? And the general message is that the message of the gospel is forever being invaded by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Still going on, that's the point. Still going on. Legalistic fundamentalists are carrying the torch now. And Paul has had to fight for the message that God gave him. And those that are not ashamed of the gospel and understand its message are forever at war with these legalists who must bring in prideful legal action to enhance their selfish, prideful self-righteousness. And that's what the fight to death is right now. Simon taught that he was the power of God. And the first conception of the Spirit of God in Aweah had created the angels, some of whom rebelled against God and imprisoned her in a mortal body, and by a series of reincarnations she became a prostitute in Tyre. God incarnated himself in Simon as dunamis, or power, that he might go rescue Aweah from Tyre and save her. There's a type of saving all from the bondage created by rebellious, oppressive, malicious angels. And from that step, the doctrine that Paul had taught could be smeared with a demonic, satanic source caricature until you would fear to even raise the argument, or you're a heretic. Simon Magnus appears to have reached Rome before people became fully conversant with Jesus' claim to be the Messiah, and with the account of his death, resurrection, and ascension. Most of those in Rome hadn't heard about it. Thus, Simon could claim himself to be the Savior, indeed an incarnation of God himself. After the gospel story became common knowledge, later Gnostic teachers would no longer claim to be the Christ, but only seek to work him into a suitable place in their speculative systems. To the extent that Jesus was presented as the Christ seemed an atrocity. Simon taught that his crucifixion and death had taken place in appearance only. just as Simon himself was God in reality and a man in appearance only. Thus provides the introduction to what is known as docetism, from the Greek dokeo, to appear or seem. The doctrine that tells us Christ only seemed to be a human being, and that was the first great heresy, calling forth the first and earliest formal Christian creed, that of Ignatius of Antioch. File that away in your brain for a moment. Now I move to Marcion. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
Although Docetism is named as the first heresy, Marcion, the great synthesizer and simplifier, seized on a single aspect of the New Testament, the conflict between faith and law, right. Now, having laid the groundwork with Simon, Marcion comes on the scene, seizing on the conflict between faith and law, which so am I, and it was the conflict of the New Testament. Made it into a fundamental principle that dominates everything. Once again, central pivotal truth, even more important than the other one. The other one was used to relatively argue the importance of grace. Now Satan's going to move into the territory of the first principle itself, the issue on which the gospel will revolve, the issue that will save totally that which Christ came to bring. So Satan's got to do something. Marcion comes from Asia Minor, namely from Sinope on the Black Sea. His year of birth is not known. It may be put at about the end of the first century. Now I'm reading from Gnosis, Kurt Rondolph. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
His year of birth not known, it may be put at about the end of the first century. From his father, he took over the profession of shipowner. If the report is correct that his father was at the same time bishop of the local Christian community, then he grew up in a Christian tradition. It remains obscure whether or not this Christianity was of a type, Paulinism, for example, characteristic of his later views. Later, he was probably active in the western coastal cities of Asia Minor, such as Ephesus and Smyrna, which were old Gnostic centers. Perhaps here already there were dissensions within the Orthodox community authorities. It is said that especially Polycarp of Smyrna, to whom Ignatius wrote one of his letters, inveighed against him and called him firstborn of Satan. It is certain that Marcion appeared in Rome about 139 or 140 A.D., a decade or two after Ignatius, bishop of Antioch, and attached himself to the local congregation, to which he donated part of his large fortune. Here he apparently finally elaborated his new teaching. According to information from the heresiologist, mostly Irenaeus, under the influence of the Syrian Gnostic Cirdo. Cirdo lived in Rome under the Roman bishop Hyginus about 136 to 142. He advocated the antithesis, not unknown to the Gnostic views of the Old Testament God of creation and the good God of Christ tidings. Now, whether or not Cyrdo picked this up from Simon when he arrived in Rome is not known. Too hot in here. Turn the lights down. But already the message had been aborted and twisted, or not aborted, caricatured and twisted. The thesis that the law was given to angels is now twisted through Simon and others to the premise that these were malicious angels who had rebelled against God, ignoring totally, because it hadn't been written yet. The argument, it's really hot in here, the argument that was given in Hebrews that God honored the word. You see how the twist is? Hebrews says, if the word given by angels was honored, how much more the word given by the superior one, Christ, will be honored. Hebrews doesn't polarize them as bad angels. But Simon does that twist. Not only angels gave the law, but they're bad angels. Paul, when he argues, doesn't have angels responsible for the entire Old Testament. He is contrasting that given by angels, the law, with that given directly by God without a mediator to Abram, the promise. So he's not condemning the entire Old Testament. In fact, he's not condemning the law. He's just arguing a relativity of importance of the messenger, a hierarchy of importance. But the twist given by Satan's messengers now is they're bad messengers, bad angels, and the whole Old Testament came from them. Planted somewhere in Rome through Cyrdo, it comes to Marcion. Marcion's attempts to gain recognition for his views at a synod in Rome failed. And he was rebuffed. Now, I'm going back to Antioch, but you'll understand Antioch, which is kind of heavy, a bit better when I show some of the fruit. We'll dig the roots of the tree after we look at some of the fruit. Marcion's attempts to gain recognition for his views at a synod in Rome failed. And he was rebuffed. This happened in July 144. A date that for the Marcionites is the date of the foundation of their own church. We have no information about Marcion's later fate. Apparently, he was indefatigable in working for the expansion of his newly created church and theology in the Roman Empire. Already in about 150, the apologist Justin complains of his influence and puts him side by side with Simon Magus, the magician, Simon the sorcerer we've already looked at, and the one I skipped over, Menander. It may be assumed that Marcion died in about 160 A.D. The essential point of his theology is the absolute antithesis of the God of law and the God of salvation. The former is the God of the Old Testament who created the world and who rules it with the full rigor of the law, which is based on retaliation. He is just but without mercy and goodness. He is therefore imperfect and despicable, and the same is true of his creation. In contrast to him is the good and strange God who resides unknown above the lowly God of creation in his own heaven. His essence is perfect goodness and mercy. In other respects, he cannot be defined more closely, for our earthly limitation is incapable of it. Against his background, the narrowness and imperfection of the God of this world, Demiurge, become manifest. Now you're seeing the roots of the viewpoint of the Albigensians we encountered in Holy Blood, Holy Grail in the south of France, who viewed the creator of this world as the Demiurge. Marcion saw in the description of these contrasts one of his main concerns and sought to substantiate them from the Bible in a treatise with the title Antithesis. contrasting the entirely differently oriented revelation of the New Testament with the Old Testament. This revelation alone is the work of the strange God. He sent his son Jesus into the world of hopelessness and misery in order to save men from it. The body which he bore was only a phantasm. Back to Simon again. Docetism again. Without it, his entry into the evil world would have been impossible. But in it, this fantasy or appearance, he suffered the death on the cross which the Creator God had ordained for him without knowing him. Before returning to his Father, he descended into Hades in order to do there too his work of salvation. It is noteworthy that those delivered by him belong to those who were condemned in the Old Testament. He went into Hades and delivered Cain, the Sodomites, the Egyptians, and all Gentiles, while the righteous of Jewish history, falsely presented to us through this evil, subordinate, angelic God, Demiurge, they stay in the underworld. The work of Christ is understood by Marcion, who follows Paul primarily as redemption, as payment of a debt, in contrast to the code of criminal justice of the Demiurge. It is a pure act of mercy which is quite unintelligible for the earthly world. The acceptance of Christ's work and thus of salvation is realized for man by faith and by the resulting rejection of the law, as well as by a severely ascetic way of life. Marcion saw in the Sermon on the Mount, and especially in the Beatitudes, the essential point of the message of Jesus. In order to give to his community an authoritative base of Scripture, he was the first in history to draw up a canon, approved list of the New Testament. It was rigorously selected and arranged according to his basic principles and consisted of the Gospel of Luke, which he purified of its Jewish elements, 10 Pauline epistles, Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Against this purified gospel, the church soon fixed its own canon of Scripture. And Marcion, I believe in the principle that God enters into all things to work his good. It was Marcion's heretical list, concentrating on Paul, limiting the gospel record to Luke, purged of its Jewish elements, that forced the church to come up with a contrary canon. Without Marcion saying, this is it, the church would not have said, no, this is it. You see, the Holy Spirit didn't come down and say, you and you and you and you and you go to a church council because I've ordained you to canonize Scripture. Marcion became the catalyst. Now, the work of Satan was pretty clear. He, through Simon and others, Menander, he took the doctrine of the law being given by angels and caricatured it into angels giving the entire Old Testament a lesser God who had rebelled against the great God, unknowable save in Christ, and resulted in a total rejection of Scripture. Now, because Paul and his message was so important to the New Testament faith, Satan had to move into that territory and twist it. And having distorted the doctrine of angels and the doctrine of the Old Testament, they then, as angels of light, became the proponents of Paulinism, mixed with their other errors so gross that it put Paul himself in the danger of being rejected by the rest of the church in their reaction. And it is to the credit of the church in their canonizing that the fact of Marcion's use of Paul did not cause them to reject Paul completely. Satan's pretty good, isn't he? He comes along with Jerry the Fat and Jimmy the Jerk to turn the whole world off on Christianity. He never changes his methods. The fundamentalist right is closer to the false prophet position as the mouthpiece of Satan than anything in the 20th century. They will do more to turn the world off on Christianity than all the sinning in the world will do. You interested in what I'm doing?
Yes, sir.
Is it opening any eyes? How'd we get the inerrant word of God? You want me to continue?
Yes, sir.
We were teaching on early New Testament developments, the first heresies. And I was talking about Marcion. Now, Simon the Sorcerer was probably the first noted heretic. You encounter him in Acts 8. He took and twisted the teaching of Stephen and the teaching of Paul that the law was given. And it was a recognized teaching of the Jews. The law was given by the disposition of angels through the mediator Moses. Paul used that argument to point out that the promises given to Abram were by God direct with no mediator. Stephen used it to simply point out they didn't obey, not to depreciate that work of the angels. And I'm teaching how we, the church universal, developed through its early history. Simon then took that doctrine and twisted it to say that the first conception of God Noah created the angels, some of whom rebelled against God, another twist. And they imprisoned her in a human body, mortal body. And he, Simon the Sorcerer, was the power of God, dunamis, incarnate, personified in him, sent to save Noah, the original conception of God, a prostitute now through much reincarnation from Helen of Troy to Tyre. And in so doing, this was a type of what he would do for the world. To save the world. Men accept Simon, he delivers them from the bondage of the law. And he expanded the concept of the angels, twisted into malicious angels, into being the God of the Old Testament. And salvation was deliverance from that law through him.
For more of the teaching, please go to the next tape. Thank you.